Holy Spirit, for being in our midst. Thank you for your precious presence, Holy Spirit. We invite you to remain in the room. We invite you to remain over this entire compound, Lord, over this entire facility here, Lord, in the sanctuary, over every part of Brownsville, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for the souls and the individuals, the men and women that you've brought here today. Father God, I thank you for drawing by your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this hour and this day. Lord, that the virgins are waking up, yes, with their lamps full of oil. Anxiously anticipating the bridegroom's call. Father, I thank you that you are wooing us, Lord, as the beloved, that your heart is being poured out, that you're loving upon your people, that you're kissing us, that you're drawing us into intimacy with you. Lord God, that you are our friend, shares the desires of his heart, that you pour out the secrets, Lord, of your heart and your desire. And Lord, we're people open today. Praise you, Jesus, as we come before you. Yes. Around your word, Lord, that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding that we can see and understand and receive a new revelation of you. Lord, that you'll open up our ears that we can hear your voice clearly, Lord God. I ask that our hearts and our lives, O God, would be fertile ground for the planting of the seed of your word. Lord, that nothing would be able to disturb that seed, but that the roots would go deep into our inner man, O God, and produce those things that you desire to be produced, that a mighty harvest would come forth of your righteousness out of our lives, Lord, that our lives could be poured out for the sake of the call, even as your life was poured out for us, Lord. Let us be willing to pour our life out for others, O God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Here today, and this is session number 5 and 6. And so this is our third week. We're trying to cover 2 subjects each Saturday. And we're jamming to try, and these will be audio or are being audio taped. And I was hoping to have the first session, number 1 and 2, available here today. But because of revival, there is so much pressure. They have to be edited and run off and so on. So they assure me that by next week we will have at least session 1, hopefully session 1 and 2. And session 1 was foundations. Session 2 was characteristics. Session 3 was priesthood of the believer. Session 4 was altar of incense concerning worship and praise. Session 5, which is today, will be authority. And number 6 will be kingdom mentality. So we have some handouts here. And if you are interested in getting the tapes in the future and you're from out of town, you can call the office and they will get it together. And what I'm doing, we're working to try to get a booklet, a compiled booklet that will go along. But meanwhile, all this is stopgap. So we have a handout for you for each of these sessions. And if I could get a couple of volunteers, one of each of these. And these will accompany the tapes. So as you follow the tapes, in the event that you have missed some sessions, then you'll have your little outlines there. So I say eventually we're hoping to get the tapes all in compiled in like one grouping with a booklet that'll go with it. In the midst of revival, in our spare time. Praise the Lord. Was everyone here? Yes, ma'am. No, I don't. I failed to bring that. I'm sorry. It would really probably be a little difficult to follow without the tape anyway. And we're not trying to promote the tapes. It's just that there is a great deal of interest in intercession, and there is, there are calls and demand for these things. And we're trying to get to the body of Christ as fast as we can with the information we have. We do not purport to be the last word. Nor do I think I have all the answers. But we are just trying to assist with the amount of knowledge that we have. And remember, revelation knowledge concerning any area of what God is doing is progressive. And so if we lock off at any point, we will miss God. So as I said to our group last week, and I'm saying it every week, where we are in intercession right now, in 6 months from now, we may be in a different place. Hopefully we will. Because what God is doing today, He's accelerating. It's late. You know how they always say, hurry up. I think it's on Allison's tape. The Lord's saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. He wants the body of Christ to mature quickly. And that's what He's all about right now. And so, and He also wants spirit of intercession to be loosed upon His people. You see, as it would tell us in the foundation tape, that we are all called to intercede because that is Jesus' predominant position right now. That's what He's doing. When He ascended to the Father, He sits at the right hand interceding for the saints. It speaks to us of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. That Holy Spirit within us is what? Interceding before the Father. And we have, as we've pointed out in the past, that's an agreement with the Trinity, really. The Father's will is made known. He gives His will to Jesus. Jesus gives His will unto the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit enlightens us. Then we begin to pray through the Holy Spirit. The on-target prayer goes to Jesus, goes to the Father, returns to the earth. In Old Testament, under the Old Testament covenant, it was first the natural and then the spiritual. But under the new covenant, it's first the spiritual, then we can bring it into the natural. But it has to be birthed in the realm of the spirit. All right? So does everyone have their hand out? Okay. Last week, because everything to me centers around priesthood of the believer. Intercession, praise and worship, all of the vitals of the Christian, especially the worship and life, has to do with the pattern in the Old Testament concerning Aaron and his garments. But as we pointed out last week, that there is a new priesthood. Aaron, of course, was a type and a shadow of what God is doing in the church. The church is being brought into, or is into, a priesthood of which our high priest is Jesus Christ. After the order of Melchizedek, we do not belong to the Melchizedek priesthood, but we belong to a priesthood after the order of. And this is a transition. This was a transition from the Aaronic priesthood into the Melchizedek priesthood. And as it was pointed out last week, I did not clarify the word Melchizedek means king of righteousness or king of right. And he was the king over Salem, or Jerusalem, which means peace. So we know that righteousness is part of the kingdom of God, right? And then what it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, so righteousness as being a part of that priesthood, righteousness is established in us, and it should be flowing out of us at all time. And that righteousness will produce peace. Because we are called to be peacemakers. Of all the things that intercessors should be moving in, it is being peacemakers. Hallelujah. We are not to be in strife. We are not to be stirring things up. We are to be peacemakers. But today, we're going to be looking at authority. And let's look at Luke. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James today. Luke, the 10th chapter, and the 19th verse. Excuse me. Behold, said Jesus, if you have a red letter edition, it'll be in red. And so that's indicating Jesus speaking. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm going to repeat that. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Then it goes on to say that, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So our rejoicing is not in the authority we have. That just comes as a byproduct of what he has appointed to us. Our rejoicing comes in that he has called us. Hallelujah. That our names are written. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. We are not called, it will say on your handout here, to rule over people. But as intercessors, we are called to serve them. Yes. We must never attempt to control or pray our own will. We exercise authority over spiritual darkness. We do not exercise authority in the physical realm. Okay? I think that bears repeating. We exercise authority over spiritual darkness, not in the physical realm. Now, all of us have been called to be intercessors, but not all people will answer that. Just like all of us are called to be witnesses, aren't we? But some will witness more than others. All of us are called in different areas. All are called to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, but not all are used. So it's the same thing with intercession. All of us are called to be intercessors. That's our calling, as a part of his body, as a part of his desire. We are to be intercessors, but we will intercede or stand between. Okay, that's what the word intercession means, to go between, and has several other descriptions. But one of them is to stand between God and man. Now, as we exercise this and as we enter in and we begin to seek the Lord in that respect, we will grow in that area. As we pointed out in one of our other sessions, we can be taught how to intercede. We can be taught. Jesus taught. And they came to him and they said, teach us how to pray. Right? Teach us how to pray. So he went about teaching them how to pray. It's the same thing with the Christian. We can be taught. And one of the things that that I wanted to point out today is there are prayers that are motivated by the Spirit, and there are carnal prayers. Carnal prayers don't get any farther than this. Well, they don't get any farther than that off the ground. Prayers that come from the will of God and from his mind, right on target. That's why we must come into quick maturity, because the Lord wants us to be praying according to his will. He said that he would answer all prayers that are prayed what? According to his will. That's the key. It's not demanding this. And because prayer is so powerful, it can almost get into the realm of mind control or even off into like witchcraft type thing. And because people will begin, it's actually the most powerful force on this earth is prayer. Now, I didn't want to frighten you by the witchcraft word, but when we are praying according to our will and we are not praying according to the Lord's will, we can hinder greatly. I mean, I look at a situation in the natural with my human vision and I say, I got the perfect solution for that. And I can begin to start praying that perfect, what I consider the perfect solution, and that is a carnal prayer. It was not birthed out of the heart of God. He did not give me that to pray. And so I'm praying because I think it's a good idea. And you know what? I've found through the years that that's been a work in frustration and a hindrance to the Lord. Many times I've prayed, oh God, deliver this person out of that situation, deliver this person, especially family members, and especially if they're borrowing money from you. No. But anyway, you know, as with family members and their lives are all screwed up, you know, and you're saying, oh, God protect them, God help them. And of course he wants them protected. But we try to pray them out of the situation when God may very well want them to remain in that situation until he delivers. And what happens is it gets into the area of almost like witchcraft or control, because what we're doing is we are hindering God. We are becoming God in their life. And especially if we want to be the answer to the source, you know, the source of it, and we go in and we try to fix things when God wants to fix things. So we have to realize that prayer is so powerful but we need to be on target. The only way we're going to be on target is to hear his voice. And I'm not talking about a thus saith the Lord, that it has to be an audible voice. God speaks to every one of his children. Because he said his sheep know his voice. So it's not some big mystical thing. God has many ways of speaking. But as you begin to listen, you will find much of mine is out of the word. He'll just pour to me out of the word and speak to me much out of the word. I get like an understanding in my spirit. You know, it isn't some big mystical thing, but I'll be praying or I'm not even, sometimes I'm not even praying. And I'll get an understanding of something in my spirit that I know. But as we exercise this, we will learn more and more how to quickly hear his voice and understand what he's speaking to us concerning. All right. So I thought I'd throw that in there for free. Submission is a must for all intercessors. And it is for our protection, not restriction. And I believe that there's been a lot of reproach brought upon the ministry of intercession because I understand the position of the intercessors, the ones that have moved into that realm, and God has begun to show things, and he will show, you know how the Bible is full of allegories and like types and shadows and it gives you puzzle components. Well, he will do that in our spirit many times, especially with the people who move in intercession. Most of them, or a lot of them, are dreamers. Some of them have visions. The ones that have moved on and allowed, you know, these areas to begin to develop in their life. And they begin to share with people who are not in the same place that they are, without the same understanding. And all of a sudden they go, ooh, you know, space case. And so because of this, many intercessors, well-meaning intercessors, have drawn back. They've been so hurt, so many places. And what they've done is they've begun walking alone. And he wants us to be covered. We have to be covered. And I shared on one of the other tapes what happened to me at one point because I was not covered with intercession the way I needed to be. We were going to a church, but I needed the covering of intercession. Especially when you go in and you begin to attack and pull down strongholds over your cities, over states, over nations. When you begin to go in there and do warfare against these mighty warring spirits, you must have a covering of intercession. We all need a covering as far as our churches are concerned or our pastors. And so what's happened with many intercessors, they're lone rangers out there. And they're kind of wandering around, and we need the unity. This is the time when God is calling those that move in the realm of intercession to come together to share what God is showing and not to be separated. He wants to begin to draw us in so that we can fully know what the mind. The Lord may be speaking one thing to one group. He may be speaking something else to another group. He may be speaking something else to another group, but when you bring it together collectively, those that are moving in that realm, then, you know, it just saves you having to discover it for yourself farther on down the line. And we're seeing that happen here. There's some powerful intercession groups that are over in Mobile, and now they're coming and sharing. In fact, this last week, one of them brought something about a spiritual situation and how the Lord had shown a strong power spirit that was interfering with what was going on. I had seen something very similar in Louisiana last month. So when she showed me a picture, she drew what she saw. And I had been asking the Lord, what is this? To me, it was like an octopus with all these tentacles. To her, it was whenever she showed me the picture, and I'm sharing this with the intercession group. I'm not sharing this out in the main auditorium. It was like this. The Lord spoke to them certain things. He had spoken to me certain things. We put our heads together, and now I'm seeking the Lord for strategy on how to pray against some of these, and it's a hindering spirit. It's a spirit that's sent out to control and to touch and to hinder God's move all over the face of the earth. All the churches that are being assigned to revival. So this is not any small little, to me, the ones that are the spirits that have to do with, let's see, addiction and things like that, which are the ones we say, oh, this is the demon possessed, and truly much of it is. But we tend to think of those as the big spirits. Mm-mm. Those are the little, in his, in the positioning of government in Satan's kingdom, those are the little imps. I mean, those are the guys that, you know, the porno, the porno bookstore people. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. Those spirits are of the lowest order. Those are not the spirits that God, well, he wants us to take care of that. Those are the easy ones, folks. Those are the ones that are real easy. The ones that are difficult and need the unity and need the drawing together are those that rule over nations, rule over cities, rule over governments, rule over the finances of the government, rule over the school system. These are the powers that we have to go after. But we have to develop our technique and understanding. And if we go in without preparation, we can get some strong defeat. Because when we enter into intercession the way God has called us, we are declaring war, folks. And if we think that our opponent is going to sit by and allow us to begin to pierce the darkness and to penetrate into his kingdom and to begin to take the captives out of there, I mean, we are foolish, aren't we? The church has barely stood the line for years and years, just standing there. Oh, God, keep me saved. So, oh, God, oh, pray for me that I make it. This has been the mentality of the church for many years. The Lord is raising up a militant church. Praise God. He wants us to go in and to take the land, possess it. Even as he spoke to the children of Israel to go over into Canaan land and possess it. All right, we know that Canaan land, we always talk about it as heaven, and of course that's true. But also, we are each little blocks of dirt, right? And we have Canaan land, or we are part of Canaan land. Okay? Are we following that? All right, if we are part of the temple, we are part of the New Jerusalem. This is just another metaphor or allegory. We are a part of Canaan land. What was the first thing he told them to do? Wipe out those giants, right? So that's going to be one of our first assignments, is to serve notice to the giants in our own land and our own life. Get on out of here. Because if he's called us to be warriors, he wants us to be as close to the pattern that Jesus set for us as we can be. Otherwise, there'll be a handle on us. Remember when Satan looked at Jesus? He couldn't get a hold on him any place. Couldn't get a hold on him because he was transparent. Hallelujah. He had walked in obedience to the Father. That's why we get beat up all the time, is we got handles sticking out there, little things, and the old devil can get a hold of that. And I mean, you know, turn us every which way but loose. But God wants us to begin to chop those things off by his Holy Spirit in our life. Any entrance, anything. Anything. I mean to tell you, this thing here, I was just discussing with one of the other members yesterday of our intercession class. She says, boy, I tell you, the Lord is whittling me down. I said, yes, even the tiniest little things that we would not perhaps have paid attention to a few months ago are becoming big red letters. We're not talking about open sin. We're talking about, I can tell you an example in my own life. I was in the other room and I needed a pen to mark something down, and I normally have a yellow pen, and so I saw one sitting there, and I marked it, and I, because I couldn't find mine, and I started to put it in my purse later on, because I thought it was my own. That doesn't belong to you, man. I touched that like it was something that Achan was hiding, you know, because God is whittling us down, folks. He's going to have a clean church. He's getting that bride all dressed, isn't he? Yes, and she's going to be glorious and beautiful. Boy, we're not getting there very fast this morning. I only have an hour on this subject. It looks like we could go, ooh, my. We could go 2 hours on it. Submission is a must for all intercessors. It is not for our restriction, but it is for our protection. There is protection in submission. If we can't submit to the authorities that are in our churches, and so we can't submit to God. Just impossible. So, and this is all protection. Our shepherds are our protection. They're looking out for us all the time. And remember, intercession is support ministry. It will always enhance your churches. It will always support your churches. It will always support your ministries. Okay. Now, there's definitions here, we're going to pass on, because we gave you a handout on that, and hopefully you're going to study on your own. Intercessors are not called to rule, but to support shepherds. You can't submit to God unless you submit to leadership. Now, how to obtain spiritual authority? And, for reason of time, I'm going to skip over reading all of these. We can kind of make a reference to them, and hopefully you'll take them and study them out for yourself. But first of all, in order to obtain spiritual authority, we have to be in right relationship with God. A must. In John 15, 4 and 5, he talks about, he is the vine, and we are the branches. We're not the vine, and he's the branches. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We gain our strength and our sap and our life from him. So that's where authority is going to come from. It's not going to come from some word of knowledge or prophecy that was over us that said, thus saith the Lord, you're called to do this and you're called to do that. And I'm a firm believer in prophecy, and I tell you, God has rescued me many times through a word. I mean, when I was so down and discouraged, God brought a word in due season and just really perked me up and got me sometimes on the right path or helped me. So I'm not against prophecy. In fact, in ministry of intercession, so much of our prayer is prophetic prayer. So we're all for that. But it is not because you were prophesied over that you're going to have authority. You may have been called to be a preacher through. You may have been called to be a prophet. You may have been called to be a mighty warrior and all that. But that is not where your authority is going to come from. Your authority is going to come from receiving from the vine, letting his spirit flow out to you, seeking him, praise God, because he is the source of all authority. John 13, 4 through 6 and 14 and 15 gives us the perfect example. This is what Jesus left as an example or a tribute, I believe, to his ministry. Was on the night that he was betrayed, the night that he broke bread, and Judas betrayed him, was the night, it's recorded in John, that he washed the feet of his disciples. That was our example, you see. We must be servants, and so we have to have that heart. Now, the ritual of foot washing, I've been involved in it, and I love it, and it's fine, and many times it'll bring healing. But it's not necessarily that we have to go around washing people's feet. It's we have to have the heart of a servant that would wash people's feet. Remember, he told us, no greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his brethren. He's not talking about going out there and jumping in front of a car to rescue a child, though that would be a wonderful thing to do, I'm sure, as a heroic deed. But unbelievers will do that. He's talking about us laying down our self-life. The things that we like to do, the things that are hindrances to us, the things our flesh desires. He's saying you lay those aside for your brethren. Not only for example, but that we will not put ourselves first, but we will put others first. Jesus constantly did that. He's the vine, we're the branches. Yes. Know the power of your God. And in Isaiah 40, let's turn to that. I love that scripture, Isaiah 40. This will begin to get us into who he is, what he's able to do. Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 15. This is a description of the Lord. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and he goes on and on and on. The creator of all things is also our Savior. So when we're praying, we need to let our vision be enlarged. And we're going to deal with that on kingdom mentality in just a short while. We need to let God show us who He is and what He's capable of doing. We cannot limit Him in prayer. We cannot limit what He's able to do. He says the nations are just a drop in the bucket. Hey, just a drop in the bucket to Him. So then when we begin to get into His mind, we begin to see we can take the nations, folks. We can take the nations. We've been so preoccupied with me, mine, and ours that we have not seen that we can take the world. He wants us to. He empowered us for that purpose. He gave us everything, has equipped us with everything that we need to take the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. They're just a drop in the bucket to Him. All right. We need to walk in righteousness. It's described in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become what? The righteousness in Him. That to me is one of the most profound scriptures in the entire Bible. How he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness. His righteousness. I tell you, it just blows me away. I meditate and meditate on that, and still it gets deeper and deeper and deeper all the time. How he could take these little blocks of earth, these nothing clay, like Steve said, we need to get back to that terminology that some of the great men of God in the past, they said, I'm nothing but a worm. Mm-hmm. We seem to get into a mentality in the last couple of generations where we're owed something. You know, it's a whole mindset. You know, the government owes us, people owe us, God owes us something. And it all goes together. But we need to see He doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. Yes, Lord, and we thank You. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. We need to live in faith. It talks in Galatians 3 and 9 about the covenant of Abraham. Those who are of Abraham's seed are in faith. Right? Yeah. We have the faith that has come out of the righteousness that Abraham had. Now remember, the promise was made to Abraham when he was still a Gentile. So that takes in the church, doesn't it? Praise God. It isn't just a Jewish blessing. It's a full Israel blessing. Be obedient. 1 Peter 1 and 2 talks about the elect is to be obedient. And most of all, we need to abide in the anointing. As intercessors, we need to abide in the anointing. Let's look at Isaiah 61, a very familiar passage here. Jesus quoted it in His home church in Nazareth when He stood up to preach in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And that was certainly in His anointing. But what does the word Christian mean? Right, Christ-like, or little Christians, or little anointeds. Yes, anointeds. So as He abides in that anointing, He desires for us as His bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, as a part of His family, to also abide in that anointing. Tells us that we need to be militant. As intercessors, we need to be militant. Matthew 11 and 12 says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's one of the words for intercession is paga. In the, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but in the Hebrew, it means to impinge or to be intense and violent. And so that's what He's telling us. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, He's not telling us to go out there and get guns. I remember one time we had a fellowship over in Arizona, and this was many years ago, and God has been speaking to us, spiritual warfare and the army of God and revival, and we've been preaching and teaching it for over 25 years. And praise God, we found it. the beginning of it here. And that's a whole story in how the Lord led us to this place. But anyway, we were living in the West at that time, and someone had attended our service, and the rumor around town was that those crazy people that meet in that church up there on the hill, they're declaring war, and they're going to get guns, and they're going to barricade them. And I'm going, excuse me? We were calling the body. It was not popular at that time back in the 60s to teach spiritual warfare and the army of God and all that. So we did get a little reproach. So we're not talking about, I don't have to clarify it in this generation, but we're not talking about getting guns and taking the kingdom, you know, sabotaging churches. We're talking about in the realm of the spirit, taking our spiritual weapons and going in violently. And there's a scripture in Isaiah that I stand on. I have four children, and not all of them are serving the Lord. And my youngest daughter, the Lord gave me this scripture. I think it's Isaiah 49. He said, go in and take, now I'm going to paraphrase it in my understanding. He said, there are those who are captive by their own choice. But he's going to give us the power to go in and to rescue them, even if they are captives of their own choice. And so I'm standing on that for my daughter and my children, because they know the truth, yes. And they know, he that knows to do right and doesn't do it, you know what kind of miserable life they're having. But I say, dear God, against her own will, Lord, that's what like what we were talking about last night, remitting. Okay, against her own will, Lord, you've given us the permission to go in there and take them, even though they are willing captives out of the enemy's camp. And Lord, I pray that not only in my own instance, but in every family situation here, Lord God, the family members that are trapped in the enemy's camp, and they have put themselves there by their own submission, by their own desire. Dear God, I ask that you would empower the church through prayer and intercession, oh God, to go in and to rescue them. Set the captive free, oh God. Set the captive free, oh Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. The weapons of authority. We have just a very short time. The weapons of authority. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. What would we do without him? Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. I'm sure it's a very familiar passage of scripture for you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm going to go on and down and read verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Yes. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Yes, and so in the Spirit, I believe means exactly that. In our heavenly language, we're going to do much, much warfare. Much warfare. That's a part of our equipment, folks. Okay. All of this is protective garment. The whole armor represents authority. Authority is what our subject is today, remember. Authority over satanic forces, not authority over one another. And that's what's happened in the church. We want to rule over each other. And the Lord never gave us that authority. That rulership and authority belongs to him. We are only to rule over the powers of darkness in that realm. Yes. Got to get it in our mind. Protective armor. Now, our clothing, the clothing was what qualified Aaron, and we talked about this last week, about the reason he was qualified for priesthood. It was contingent upon his garments. Aaron, as we see his lifestyle, was not all that circumspect, was it? Whenever Moses came down off the mountain, he'd already helped the, you know, he built the calf, and then he lied about it. So we see his qualifications for priesthood were not upon his righteousness or anything like that, but it was because he was clothed, you see. That's a whole other teaching in itself. His authority came because of his garments. When he put those garments on, he was the high priest over all Israel. When we put our garments on, hallelujah, our warfare garments on, or our armor on, then we are qualified for war. Without them, we're just like Aaron was. We're impotent. We don't have any power. So the Lord has equipped us. And we're talking about defensive and offensive warfare here, okay? For the most part, the church has only kept up the offensive, you know, or defensive, excuse me. And now he wants to put us on the offensive. I want, and I hope it's happening now, but I mean, it's my greatest desire for when I get up in the morning, the devil to say, oh, she's up again. Oh, no. What are we going to do? Hey, you guys, you better get over there. You know, what's she going to do today? That's what I want. I want him to be on his toes trying to figure out what we're going to be doing. I want him to be, you know, wondering, and I'm sure he is, hovering, not Satan himself, because we know he isn't omnipresent, but at least his entourage or his groups. And I'm thinking that he's sending more powerful and stronger ones to Brownsville all the time. And that's why our intercession is being infused with more power and more understanding, because you cannot have 14,000 people saved and have him sitting there, you know, with his legs crossed, smoking a cigarette, saying, I wonder what's going on in Brownsville. No. So he's sending out troops and lots of them. So we know that, it doesn't bother me at all to think when we're in intercession, they're kind of hovering around someplace and, oh, what are they going to do tonight? Oh, no, oh, no, no. And trying to get us off track. Yeah, and he does that. He'll come right into the intercession room and try and get us off track if he can. And so we're trying to get smarter, and we make mistakes every night. But I'm here to say that some of the mistakes we made last week, we won't make next week. Lord willing. Lord willing. Praise God. He's got a path for us, a direction he's taking us. He's maturing us in that realm. All right. As Aaron's garments qualified him for priesthood and for service, so the armor qualifies us for war. The girdle of truth. Now remember that there was a girdle also, or a sash, that the priest wore. So the priest's garments are also attached to the warring armor that we have in the New Testament in spiritual type. Okay, we have no time to get into that today. When the truth of God arrives, authority arrives. In John 8:31-32, it says the truth will come and set us free. The truth will set us free. And so we need to be walking in truth. Truth is very important, as we all know that, because truth brings wisdom and revelation. In fact, David spoke in Psalms 51 and 6, and he talked about, Lord God, put truth in my inward parts. Put truth in our inward parts. If we have truth in our inward parts, then it will be demonstrated through us. Remember what the Lord said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It only takes us a few minutes when you're in conversation with people to find out where their heart is. You know, if they're a sports fan, boy, about 5 minutes and you know exactly which team they're rooting for. You know, if that's what's predominating or dominating their thought life, whatever's dominating their thought life, very shortly it'll come out of your mouth. So he wants truth in our inward parts. So when we open up our mouth, truth just begins to flow out. Praise God. Truth brings wisdom and revelation, as we said. Now be transparent and open. And this is a must for intercessors. Ephesians 4:25, it speaks of truth. And by transparent, I believe that we should be very real. This is another thing that has caused the reproach to come upon those that have moved in the area of intercession. Either they have been so flaky, I hope you don't mind the expression, but just flaky. You couldn't trust them, and they're just strange folk, or they're so spiritual and high-minded, you know, and so separated that they're untouchable. And so this is something that God wants to get rid of. He wants us to see that we've all been called, and we need to be transparent. You know, either we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, or we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And he wants us to find balance, folks. And that's going to be as the girdle of truth. See, it was attached to the breastplate. Remember, on the priest's garments, the rings were all attached there, that ephod and all of it was together. And this transparency has to do with, don't be afraid to show people your flaws. Don't be afraid to submit to people. Don't be afraid people are going to dislike you if you show them that you have a weakness someplace. I mean, we shouldn't glory in our weakness. But I'm talking, I'm sure, to a lot of leaders here today. Don't be afraid to be transparent, because that'll bring rescue from the body. I believe many of these ministries that failed in the 80s, if they had been transparent, you know what? They weren't fooling the intercessors anyway. those who were in touch. You mean you don't want to judge them, but boy, something would be wrong in your spirit, and you'd say, you know, and you would pray, and maybe not definitely knowing exactly what the situation, but you would know that there was something wrong. So wouldn't it be much easier if we say, hey, I've got this fault, help me, cover me. None of us have all the answers, folks. We're all learning, we're all growing together. When we get the idea that we can't learn anything new, it's over for us, because God is progressive. Oh, I've got 5 more minutes. All right, the breastplate of righteousness, we all also can link that to the priest's garment, because he had a breastplate. And I want just briefly to mention that one of the points we made last week was that breastplate had all of the names of the tribes, and also the shoulder. It was connected to the shoulder pieces, which were onyx stones that had the names of 6 of the tribes of Israel on one shoulder and 6 of the tribe on the other shoulder, and they were all tied together. And within that breastplate that the high priest wore was a little pouch, and it had the Urim and the Thummim. And like we said last week, everything I've read, you know, everybody has an idea or an opinion about it, but to me it represented knowing what the will of God was, divine revelation. And so that's what the Lord wants us to wear, that the breastplate of righteousness. We see it, of course, as a protection. But it's also, if we link it to the priest's breastplate of righteousness, it has to do with revelation knowledge, and it also has to do with bearing God's people on your heart, on your breast. You see, the revelation, the area where the Urim and the Thummim, where that little pouch was right next to his heart or his breast, and that's where Holy Spirit is going to speak to us concerning his knowledge. It's not going to be through your mind or through your heart, you know, through your intellect. He wants to reveal to your heart or your inner man what his will is concerning a situation, and then we pray according to that will. All right, some of these are full teaching segments all within themselves, so we are just skimming the surface today. When the truth of God arrives, authority arrives. We've already covered that. Okay, imputed righteousness. There are 2 types of righteousness. One is through receiving Jesus. Romans 5 and 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and he came. And he imputed to us his righteousness, nothing we deserved and all that. That's imputed or given as a result of our asking him to come in. Then righteousness is an outward and practical. It has works, actions, fruit of righteousness, integrity, etc. That means that we pay our bills on time. That means that if we promise someone something, we do it. That means that we walk in truth. That means that we do everything we can to uphold our word. And that is the righteousness that is a result or an outcropping of the imputed righteousness. You know, the word grace has been so bandied about. But if you will look up the word grace in your Strong's Concordance, it talks about divine revelation upon the heart reflected in the life. And so many people have coined a phrase, grace means, you know, I'm under God's grace so I can do anything that I want to, and God's grace covers me, and all I have to do is, you know, say, God, forgive me, and of course that's true, but with asking God's forgiveness, there also has to be repentance. But the full understanding of grace is that divine influence of His grace upon our heart, which will be reflected in our life. So then that grace will be a natural outcropping or outpouring of His nature, you see. So when we say we're walking under grace, that means we're walking a real straight and narrow path too. Praise God. Shoes of the gospel of peace. In Psalms 119, 105, He's a lamp to our feet and a light into our pathway. God needs the gospel to be taken outside the church through intercession. And Isaiah talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the gospel of peace. All right. And the shield of faith for our protection. And in 2 Samuel 2, verse 2 through 4, it's a wonderful quotation. I believe it's David talking about the Lord is our rock, our refuge, our strength, our shield. Hallelujah. Okay. It ties in Psalms 28, 7 and 8, ties praise to the shield. So here we are back with priesthood again. That all had to do with praise, worship. It's all tied together. Praise the Lord. You can't have faith without living righteously in truth, using the word, having your mind girded. Many only live behind the shield to protect themselves. That's all they'll ever do. They'll just stay behind the shield of faith and protect themselves. They will never exercise any warfare. They're just always, you know, defending themselves, defending themselves, defending themselves. He wants us to go out and take the land, folks. Praise God. Helmet of salvation. All right, now on the priest's head was a mitre. And on that mitre was written, holiness to the Lord. That is the protection for our mind. That's the helmet of salvation for us, too. Holiness to the Lord. We need to be walking in that holiness. It will protect us. There are some people, especially if they're plagued with things like depression or oppression or real heavy thoughts, we just ask them just to consciously put that helmet on. Of course, we should never take it off. But in the morning, when you get up, put the helmet on. Think, okay, Lord, I'm putting the helmet of salvation on my head this morning to protect my mind, Lord. Holiness to the Lord, like the fair mitre of the priest also. Okay, to protect the mind. When the mind is injured or distracted, the rest of the body cannot function. When we are stressed in mind, when we can't get our thoughts collected, when we are in depression, when we are under that type of heaviness, we cannot make the proper decision concerning anything. And even our bodies suffer. I mean, look at what they're finding out in science, you know, or in the medical field, how our bodies suffer because of the way we think. I mean, they're just now finding out that laughter's, you know, healing. I mean, God's word said that, you know, all these years, you know, about the joy of the Lord. It's our strength, and it causes our bones to be strong, okay? Anyway, give me about 2 more minutes, okay? We had a friend. My husband is a stuntman, or has been a stuntman for 45 years in Hollywood, and he's been working a little bit since we've been down here, but he knew that when we left California that his work in that field was going to pretty much dry up. He goes, he's been on, I think, 3 locations since we've been living down here in the South, but he knew for the most part it was going to dry up, not discounting the fact that he's 67 years old. And, you know, they don't want a 67-year-old guy doubling a 25-year-old guy. They might want to, but the 25-year-old guy looks at this old man and says, what are you doing, you know? But anyway, my husband, because of his field of work, he had a lot of impact in that area. And so he taught a class at the Stuntman's Office, the Stuntman Association in Hollywood, for about 7 or 8 years. And it was compiled of many of the men and women that worked in the industry. And so he kind of became the pastor for a lot of them because they were unchurched. And whenever somebody would get killed or, you know, die or, oh, I hate to say this, he would not marry them. He said, no, I'm not doing that because next week, you know, you'll be marrying somebody else. So he would not perform weddings, but he would perform funerals for the different parts of the motion picture community, people who had no church and they didn't know anyone, you know, to call, and they'd call my husband. And when there would be some kind of injury or someone would get hurt, we'd do the hospital calls. And in his field, you know, it happens quite a lot, especially in the dangerous field of stunts. So we received a call in the middle of the night to go down to Los Angeles to the general hospital there. They had been doing a stunt. It was a night shot, and it was in Glendale. So General Hospital was the closest head trauma center. Anyway, one of the stuntmen, they had rigged a stunt where they were supposed to be driving a pickup truck, and the fellows were cabled off. And what would happen is as they went to the end of the truck would go by, it comes to the end of the cable, then the men would be catapulted off, right, because of they would get the speed of the truck, okay? So they were in the back. Well, two of them were hooked up to these cables, and when they flew through the air, there was a large oak tree that they had not planned for. And so one of the young men, I think he was like about 30 foot off the ground to the part of the tree that he hit full head on, and then plus the fall. Well, fortunately, most of the stunt men and women are in pretty good physical condition. This man was in great physical condition, which had a lot of bearing on his recovery. But the prognosis was, first of all, that he would not live, and that was when we were called there. It was to pray for him in General Hospital. And when we walked in, his wife is, of course, very distraught, and she says, they don't give Jimmy any hope, not any at all. They say he's going to die. And we say he isn't. You know, let's not listen to it. Now, she's not a believer. Well, she's a backslider, but at that point, you know, she isn't in right relationship with the Lord. And so anyway, we went in and we prayed, and both of us had a witness in our spirit that he was going to live. Now, he's in deep coma. When we left there, and the next day, I think it was, or a couple of days later, I was driving to do a women's meeting in another area of the San Fernando Valley, and I had about a two-hour drive. And as I was driving, all of a sudden, the knowledge came to me, and somehow this was tied with intercession. The knowledge came to me that the same room that I was standing in was the room that they had taken my brother when I was 17 years old. My brother was 24. He'd had a motorcycle accident, and he'd had head trauma and was in a coma. And this was way before none of us in my family knew the Lord, and I certainly didn't. It was several years later before I became a Christian. And he was taken into that room. Unfortunately, he did not live, and he died. And as a Christian, when I came to know the Lord, you know, I said, Lord, especially when I came into the knowledge of healing and how to deal with people in deep coma and stuff like that, I said, God, I wish I would have been a Christian. My brother was my only sibling. And that left me as an only child. And I said, God, and we were close. I said, God, if I had known then what I know now, you know, I could have gone in there. Because I didn't even know what his relationship was with the Lord. So that day, as I was driving along, that I thought, that room looked familiar. Sure, that was the same place that they had taken my brother. All of a sudden, the spirit of intercession came over me for this young man that was laying there. And I knew that God wanted to touch him, heal him, and lift him up. And somehow I had connected that in the spirit. It was like I had another chance. I said, God, I didn't have a chance with my brother. I was walking in ignorance. I don't know where he is. He's just in your hands, Lord. And I don't know what his condition is for eternity. But dear God, this man has a chance. And so, Lord, all of that love and that desire I would have for my own brother just began to wash over me. And I said, oh, God, don't let him die. Let him live. And, Lord, don't let him have any scars. I mean, let him come back into his right mind. Oh, God. And I mean, I went on like that wailing, and by the time I ended up at the ladies' meeting, you know, I was still in that mode. And I mean, this is a pretty ritzy neighborhood, and they're kind of not understanding this too much. But I had to go get, I said, let me have a few minutes. I went in the bedroom, and I gathered myself together. And I want to tell you, there was such a breakthrough, I never had another doubt. Every word spoken over that man was negative. Then they told his wife, yes, he's never going to, he may live, but he's not going to ever come out of the coma. Then whenever they were able to move him to another place where there was a rehabilitation, they said he's going to be, and he was in the coma, I think, for 2 or 3 months. But we never gave up. Then when he began to come out of the coma, you know, your body, he would have, but some of the movements that the people have, you know, because at that point, his mind was not connecting with the nervous system, and so he would jerk. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But anyway, when that all got in together, now, we just got a call the other day, and this has been about 4 years ago, I guess, maybe a little, right around that time frame, we got a call the other day that he'd won a cutting horse event. Hallelujah. So he not only recovered, but he's able to ride, and, you know, he's a cowboy and all that, and I praise God for that. This is what intercession can do, folks. But, you know, the main point I was trying to make there was that the helmet of salvation will protect our mind when it's injured. And I became so aware when the mind is injured that the body has erratic movements. But when that mind was completely healed and all the swelling's down and he was back, you know, in his own mind, and because we'd go in there and we'd speak to his spirit when he was in that coma. I'd say, Jimmy, you know, Jesus is your Savior. And, you know, we'd give him the plan of salvation. I didn't know where the man was. And we deal with people in comas like that always. You are called to go to a hospital to deal with someone in a coma. You speak to them like they're awake. Try to get all the evil, and all the negative stuff out of the room that you can. I mean, nothing upsets me more than having the family planning the funeral of the person that's laying in a coma there at the foot of their bed. You know, the soul of the man, our spirit never sleeps. And so if the soul and the spirit are what's going to be saved, we don't worry about the exterior. So we speak to the person. So, and I tell him, you want to walk your daughter down the aisle when she gets married. You want to be there. She wants you. She wants to be on your arm, Jim. And so we would just talk to him about the things of the Lord and about practical things. And I believe that we can do that, folks, and we should be. And it gives us great hope. Praise the Lord. Okay, I've got to close with this. The sword of the Spirit, praying the scriptures. We pray it prophetically, praying the revelation word. We pray the promises of God, and we pray for individuals. And so that's all in the sword of the Spirit, of course, we know is the Word of God. And so it's very powerful for us to pray His Word. I thank you very much. Lord, I just ask now that you would bless this group today. Father God, every family represented here, every person, every home. Lord Jesus, that you will infuse them with your power. Infuse them with your anointing, Lord. And I just ask, Father God, that you would cause them to take something that has been spoken here today and be able to apply it, Lord. I just pray that the word will not return void, that, Father God, whatever truth they were able to take a hold of today, whatever witness to their spirit, Lord, that it'll become a part of them. And, Lord, it'll enrich them in some way. Father, I just pray that. And, Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.